Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Now today, as we wrap up this series, that other insert, I want you to just kind of hang on to. We're going to come back and revisit that later. The rest of the service, well, the whole of the service really, is pointing towards communion, which is going to be available up front. And let me just kind of get the housekeeping things out of the way first. If you choose to come up and receive communion this morning, you'll come down this aisle on your right-hand side, down the steps. Help yourself to communion, spend as long as you like down here, and then you'll go out the ramp and return to your seat. Okay, so that kind of covers that now. So when I give the word for the invitation to begin, you can go ahead and remove yourself if you'd like to take part in communion. So today we're wrapping up this series. Throughout this journey, the one big idea, the profound truth about human life that so often we forget is that I was not created as a body first and then given a soul, but I was created as a soul that for a while has a body. Now, we forget this quickly because why? Well, we feel pain, we feel struggle, we encounter storms in life, we feel sickness, and that sickness sometimes clouds our judgment because it's of the flesh. We have heartbreak in relationships that are in the flesh. We experience betrayal at times. We experience opposition to what we'd like to accomplish. We sometimes feel we have to be defensive to protect ourselves. There's times where we feel broken. There's times where we feel damaged. See, all of these things that we feel so deeply, we assign them as physical, material issues of the flesh, and it tricks us into believing so often that our world is defined in physical terms. It's made up of the physical space that's around us, right? Like this stage and your seats and trees outside and parking lots and roads and houses and cities and countries and other people physically. As we bring this series to a close, we want to turn our attention to what it looks like to move forward with Christ. To no longer be chained to what was or what is today, but to move forward into a preferred future with Jesus. You know, so far we've looked at four toxic descriptions for our souls over the last month. In week one of this series, we talked about the restless soul. This is the person that your mind never shuts down. You're just always going and going and going. Maybe it's worry, maybe it's anxiety. It's just always going and going and going. And you never know really how to rest. You never know how to shut it down. You're just driven by your flesh. And we talked about three ways to address that. And they're all mentioned in Psalms. David gives us an indication of these. The first thing is you have to be still and know that God is God. The second thing is you have to wait patiently before God for Him to speak, for Him to act. And the third thing is you reflect upon God's goodness to you, the times where He's blessed or His provision has been there. And then if you recall, the very first Sunday, we actually took 5 minutes of our worship service and we actually spent it intentionally resting our souls. Remember, I walked you through just a simple practice of how to rest our souls, how to focus our minds. The second week, we talked about a heavy soul. And we talked about three elements of heaviness that we carry: the past, the present, and the future. And for many of us, we carry all three. We have these scars of the past. We have these experiences of the past that we still carry with us. Maybe it's bitterness or resentment. Then we have stress in the present, day in and day out, trying to pay the bills. At the end of the month, there's not enough money. You know, the money runs out before the month. And so we deal with the stress in the present, and then we deal with anxiety or fears over the future. And we talked about the only way to address that burdened heaviness in our soul, is we have to go back to the past. And instead of focusing on the scars, we need to focus on God's faithfulness, as we just sang about. That at the stress in the present, the Bible reminds us that we're to cry out to God and invite His presence into those situations that cause stress. And into the future, instead of having anxiety or worry about what might happen tomorrow, we step in faith and we place tomorrow in God's hands, saying, God, You're sovereign, You're in control, I'm going to trust You. And then if you remember, in the second week, we did something really cool. The keyboard was playing really loud, like an epic score from Gladiator or something. And he was playing really loud. And I read out King Hezekiah's word of challenge and encouragement to the Israelites when they were surrounded by armies. Right? And what did he say? He said, the battle belongs to God. The victory is in God's hands. It's not in our hands. This is more than a flesh battle. This is a spiritual battle we're engaged in. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a tortured soul. We often feel tortured because of sins of the past. Maybe we feel tortured because of secret sin that we allow to exist, and we haven't confessed, and we haven't repented, and we haven't changed our life to move forward without it. Last week, Pastor Tim shared about the seduced soul. That we have these septic thoughts in our mind that so often drive our thought life. And whatever drives our thought life so often is impacted in our behavior, in our actions, and in our treatment of other people. Our thought life also directs our relationship with God. Today, we're going to turn a corner. Today, we're going to move beyond the negative understanding or experiences we've had of our souls. And we're going to tackle the other side of our soul. Today, we're not going to be talking about carrying a burden or dealing with a weight that's on our shoulders or the toxic conditions that our souls find themselves in. Today, we're going to embrace the condition that God desires each of us to discover, the unleashed soul. There is one way and only one way to experience a truly freeing, joyous, fulfilling, unleashed soul, and that's through living in Christ. When you're living every day, when you're choosing to surrender every thought, every word, everything you see, when you're choosing to surrender every decision, that's the essence of living in Christ. You begin to experience a noticeable, real freedom that unleashes your soul. And it's something that most people spend their entire lives looking for, but never find. Why? See, in our culture, we're taught the word freedom is basically defined as do whatever I want to do to make me happy. In fact, that's a tagline for our nation, the pursuit of happiness. And we define that as freedom, that I should do whatever makes me happy. The problem is, I would bet all of us have made decisions in life because we were pursuing our own happiness and it did not lead to freedom. It led to bondage because we made mistakes. We did things in the search for happiness that actually created chains to guilt, to shame over those actions, to regret, wishing we could go back and do it differently, to opportunities that we squandered where there was one chance to be a dad, one chance to be a mom, one chance to be an encouragement, one chance to say no to an addiction. And we regret wondering, man, if we'd only done things differently, how much better might our lives be today? We actually develop more bondage in our lives the more we claim freedom to pursue our own happiness. You know what true freedom really looks like? It's living in Christ. It's eliminating bondage to those things that create regret and shame, those things that create guilt. For instance, here's a few illustrations. In living in Christ, in surrendering every day, every thought, every mindset, every attitude, everything you look at, the way you look at things, every temptation, when you begin that process, and you never reach it, but it's just a constant discipline, you begin to discover you're not as consumed with what others think of you. Why? Because you're focusing more on your relationship with God, and all you consider now is what He says about you, your Creator. You become more free of your insecurities. When you choose to live in Christ and surrender every thought, every word, every attitude, every day, you aren't carrying around scars from yesterday because you begin to let go and experience God's forgiveness. And you actually become anxious to forgive other people, to let them free instead of holding on to it. You become free of bitterness. When you choose to surrender to Christ, to live in Christ day in and day out, you discover you're not angry all day with your spouse because of an argument you had in the morning. You begin to offer more mercy to those that you care about deeply, even before they ask for it. You begin to extend to them more grace than you ever have before. And you become more and more free of resentment that you're holding, grudges you're holding against others. When you choose to surrender to Christ every day, you begin to discover that you're not wrestling with feeling lonely and feeling isolated as much because you're walking closer with God and He's meeting some of those needs in your life in a profound way. And you begin to discover freedom from isolation. You also discover that you don't fall victim to the temptations of sin that you used to. Why? Because you're more closely in step with God as you're surrendering every thought, every attitude, every word, everything you take in through your eyes, everything that comes out of your mouth. And you begin to discover you're free of sin and shame and guilt and regret that you used to carry day in and day out. In fact, there's actually a verse in the Bible that helps us bring clarity and focus to this very principle. If you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus, and sometimes it feels as though everything fights back against you, perhaps you've never known this. But there's a reason sometimes we feel like nothing is going our way. And the Apostle Paul gets very specific about it at the end of his letter to a group of Christians in Ephesus some 2,000 years ago. In Ephesians chapter 6, after Paul has given this group of Christians very specific, direct instructions, he sums it up by saying this. He says, finally, the end of his letter, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his great power. Now, why would I stop there? Well, I believe that this statement that Paul is making is one of the most countercultural challenges for us as Americans in 2012. Why is that? Well, because we're told our entire lives, our culture preaches a message to us that is opposite. It says, be strong. Our culture says, be strong and rely on yourself. Pick yourself up. Stand on your own two feet. On your own abilities, your own skills. Go to school. Get an education. Now you have credentials. Now you have earned degrees. Now you have work experience. Now you've been a mom for many years or a dad for many years. Rely on your own abilities. Rely on your own power. Our culture says be strong and rely on the state of New York to have power on your behalf, to make decisions on your behalf. Be strong and confident in the United States of America and its ability to protect you and provide for you. I mean, this is kind of what our culture says. We stand up on our own two feet. We stand up together as Americans. But the Bible says something differently. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord, not on your own abilities, not in your own resume, in the Lord and in his great power. I mean, Paul basically begins this letter to Ephesus. He says things like, keep the faith. He says, Christians, followers of Jesus, followers of the way is what he would have said at this point. Followers of the way, keep the faith. Stay connected to God through Christ Jesus. He talks about unity. He says, you've got to be united in purpose. You need to be of one mind because you have one spirit and one Lord. He says that Christ's love for us is wide and deep and long and high. It's just unfathomable. He says that God created us with a purpose in mind, very intentionally, that you have gifts and abilities and skills that God put within you to be used for his glory. Paul says a couple chapters before this, he says, never give up on the desire to grow in your faith. Never become content or satisfied with being a baby following after Christ, but seek to become fully mature in your faith. And just before this, in chapter 5, he challenges wives. He challenges husbands, specifically how to be a husband. He challenges children, how to relate to your parents. He challenges slaves and masters, how to relate to one another. He says all of these things, all these great instructions for living. He says, finally, all these principles I've shared with you are good things. But over all of this, there's one thing you have to cling to. One thing you have to remember. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his great power. Yeah, God's created you with a purpose. He's given you many gifts and abilities. But you can't rest in those things because in an instant, they can be gone. In an instant, you can have a heart attack and be sitting on a surgery table. In an instant, you can be in a car accident. In an instant, everything can change. Don't rest in yourself, but rest in his power on your behalf. Be strong in the Lord and in his great power so that when your soul is restless and you can't shut it down, you can declare this verse in Ephesians 6:10 says, no, I'm going to turn off my, I can't turn off my mind, but God, I rest in your strength, in your power on my behalf. That when your soul is heavy and you're carrying scars from the past and stress in the present and you have anxiety about the future, you can be strong in his great power. When you feel tortured because of guilt of the past, or you feel depressed and you're dealing with medication issues, or you feel anxious about what the future holds, you can be strong in his great power and remove the tortured soul that you experience. That when you feel seduced by the pleasures of the flesh or the temptations of the world, toxic thoughts, septic ideas, lust, addiction, sinful desires, you can claim this verse, I'm going to be strong in his great power. Not in my own ability. Okay, sounds great. How do I find God's strength for my life? What a great question to the statement Paul has. Let's read the next verse. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his great power. Great, I want to be strong. How do I do it? Put on the full armor of God so that you can fight against the devil's evil tricks. Make no mistake about it, if the assumption that we base this series off of, that I am a soul with a body, if that's true, then there is a war being waged, not for your body, but for your eternal soul. There is a war being waged that we cannot see, because your true identity is not physical. Your true identity is spiritual, it's your soul. But what you do with your body in this life can tarnish or toxify your soul. Paul says the key to having victory over the tricks of the devil, that the key to removing the restless soul, the heavy soul, the tortured soul, the seduced soul, put on the full armor of God so that you can fight against the devil's evil tricks. Now, if you would say, you know, I don't really know what the armor of God is. Well, we're going to be teaching on that in the future, but I want to encourage you, go to Ephesians 6. Paul describes it. Let that be some of your devotions this week. Maybe you need to make a note of that. Ephesians 6, I need to discover what is the armor of God. And after he encourages us to put on the armor of God to fight back against the enemy of God, he says this and he conditions the fight that we're in. He says, our fight is not against people on earth. Now that is a huge statement. Our fight is not against people on earth. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other individuals. Every battle we face in life is of a spiritual nature, because what really truly matters is the spirit. Now the body impacts that, but the soul is our true identity. He says, our fight is not against people on earth, but against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. The physical is important, but when compared to eternity in the spiritual, the physical is just temporary. It's simple. This life, this place, it's a proving ground. It's a holding pattern for the rest of eternity, where we make decisions that have eternal consequences. I think about it. If in this life you choose Jesus, you choose to respond to his invitation of grace, you choose to give him, to invite him into your life, then you have eternity with the presence of God to look forward to. If that is the benefit of choosing Christ in this life, then Jesus' enemy, the devil, will try everything at his disposal to make your soul restless and heavy and tortured and seduced. Because his goal is that we spend eternity separated from God. Paul says every battle in this world that we wage versus what is right and what is evil, what is honorable to God and what is dishonorable to God, is spiritual in nature. The battle that you're facing right now, that you're waging, it's not against a person. It's not against a leader. It's not against a certain group of people or a board or a government, or it's not against a boss. It's not against a policy or a law. It's ultimately either a battle for the glory of Jesus or a battle opposed to the glory of Jesus. Paul says, be strong, not in your power, but in his power, by putting on the full armor of God, because every battle we face is not of flesh and blood. It's spiritual in nature. And we forget this so fast because we assign a face and a name and experience and a hurt that we've experienced in the flesh. We assign a hurt to that battle. But when Jesus enters your life, his goal is to set us free from the things that used to imprison us. Jesus promises this freedom, and he offers peace for all the things that we can't resolve peace on our own. For all the things we can't carry upon our shoulders, the restless, heavy, tortured, seduced souls we carry around with us. The Apostle Paul, in one of his other letters to the church in Corinth, to a different group of believers, and they would pass these letters around to the different churches in different local areas, he reminds us of this promise found in knowing Christ, this freedom. In 2 Corinthians 3, he says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Whatever God touches in your life, there's freedom. Whatever you give God access to, he will change it and make it more like him over time. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens over time. He'll make it better, and better is defined by more like him. And when the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to change different areas of your life, the other thing that happens is your perspective on what you used to value changes, and you see it for how toxic it truly is. Whatever your priorities are right now, if you unleash God and give God access into that area of your life, your priorities will change, not according to your own desires, but according to the will, the desires of God. But there's a condition to this kind of freedom. See, we think freedom is pursuing our own happiness, but freedom biblically, no, it's throwing off the desires of the flesh and embracing God's desires for us. That's where we begin to experience freedom from the guilt and the shame and the struggle of life. There's a condition, though, to discovering this freedom. We have to invite God to go to the dark corners, to the dark areas where we're plagued with no light, because God doesn't force his light into those situations. He does not coerce or force us into letting his light be there. It's only available if you desire it. You know, I've used the illustration before of a house. So if you think of your life like a house, before you invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your whole life, if it's a house, everything is completely dark. You can't turn the lights on yourself because your light switch is broken. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you can know the one that can hit the switch. Your whole house is dark. Jesus can bring light into the house, but only if you ask him. And when you ask Jesus to come and live inside of you, he turns on a light. He's now present as the Savior of your soul, but there's another step to ushering in Jesus in the role of Lord over your life. Now, sadly, for many believers, this is where it stops. I mean, the room's dark, but there's still a little bit of light. And you kind of use this as a metaphor. When Jesus comes into a life, he turns on a light in your life, in your heart. And sadly, for many believers, they invite Jesus into their life, and they're comfortable with a little bit of darkness. They try to ride the fence. Well, Jesus, your light's here, your presence is here, that's good. But God, I don't really want you to have access to every dark corner, because I don't know what my life will look like if I have to let that go. And that's where your relationship with Jesus hits a roadblock. My question for you this morning is, have you put God in a holding pattern? Is this what your heart looks like? A little bit of light, but it's not illuminated. God wants to eliminate all of the shadows, the darkened rooms, every dark corner. But God is waiting for you to invite him in to those areas to illuminate the darkness. Here's reality. If every life in this room was a house, we all have dark rooms or dark closets or dark corners where there's just a hint of a shadow, and we've kind of restricted God access to that area. We've said, you know what, God, I'm going to control this area of my life. Are you filled with shame over something that you did? Some sin that you committed? Maybe it's a repetitive sin and it continues to exist. That's darkness. Is there something that God has forgiven you for? You've asked him to forgive you, but you can't forgive yourself. You can't seem to come to the place where you've let yourself off the hook for that sin. That's darkness. Are you continuing to disobey God in some specific way that no one else can see? What do I mean? Well, is pornography your escape when you think no one else can see you? That's darkness. Are you carrying on a flirtatious relationship with someone at work and you're hiding it from your spouse? That's darkness. Are your thoughts consumed with selfish desires that dishonor God? That's darkness. Do you fill your pockets with things that don't belong to you on a regular basis? It's darkness. Are you anxious to find out the next juicy piece of gossip about somebody at work so you can be the one that breaks the story? That's darkness. Do you still lose your temper with those that you say you love the most in this world, and your anger has been uncontrollable for years? That's darkness that you're not giving God access to. Are you manipulating someone to get what you want out of them? That's darkness too. Is there something that you're addicted to or involved with that diminishes your self-control? Your ability to make wise choices means you must be in a right frame of mind. Is there something that goes into your body that changes, that inebriates you from making wise choices that will honor God? That's darkness. Do you still have bitterness and resentment in your heart towards someone because of the way they hurt you? I mean, is there someone that you say you despise even though you claim to love God? Because the two cannot coexist. Do you crave control of every detail of your life so you can manipulate the outcome? And you fight back against God to assume his throne, trying to take his place on the throne of control. That's darkness. This is the reality. There are still dark rooms, dark corners in our hearts. And sometimes we don't even realize they're there until the Holy Spirit comes through in a message like this and begins to point it out. There's sinful, selfish desires that we have, and God wants to take his light into that dark room, into that dark corner, and reveal it and empower us to be free from that constant weight or heaviness or bondage. He wants to get the flashlight out of the foyer and turn lights on in every room of your heart. You know, when you first invite Jesus Christ into your life, he points out the big things that you probably already knew were wrong. He points out the discretions that you've justified. He points out the big stuff. But then over time, we can kind of shift into complacency and think, well, God's already worked all the bad stuff out of me. No, no, no. There's still more dark recesses of our hearts. There's attitudes we hold. There's perspectives we have. There's things that we believe that are lies. Addictions that we have we don't even realize. Ways in which we treat people that we don't have enough self-awareness to see in ourselves. The Holy Spirit wants to shine light on those things too. But then you have to give God permission to wander through the house. It's a choice to say, God, you know what? Every door is unlocked. Every closet is available for your spirit. Open up the doors, peek around the dark corners. God, I want you to shine your light on everything. I want to encourage you in your bulletin, there's a room for notes. I want you to write this question down because it's a profound question that if you're truly seeking after Jesus Christ is a question you need to ask yourself every single day. Paul said it this way, and we're not going to talk about this verse today, but he says, I have to die to myself daily. And this is Paul talking about this. But here's a profound question to ask yourself. Do I want to give God permission to wander through my life? Do I want to give God uninhibited permission? Am I going to unleash God in my soul so I can experience an unleashed soul? See, God doesn't force his way into your life because he loves you, and love is not forceful. You ever try to force someone to shower you with love? It doesn't work real well, does it? I mean, Savannah's almost two now, and I'm learning why they call it the terrible twos, right? Oh, I missed you. I haven't seen you all day. Come give Daddy a hug. No. Come on, sit with Daddy. We'll watch Nemo. No. Come on. No. Yogurt. Juice. You know, whatever it is. Daddy doesn't matter. Love is not forced. It's not coerced. It's not manipulated. It's either genuine or it's not. God's love for you is so big. He wants you to invite him into every dark recess of your life and ask him, God, is there any more darkness in me? Are there any more dark corners? Are there ways I treat people I don't even see? God, give me self-awareness. May your Holy Spirit convict me of the way I speak to people. Am I a voice of encouragement or am I a critical voice? Is everything that comes out of my mouth hypercritical? All I do is complain. God, would you give me your Holy Spirit? Convict me of these things. God, is there an attitude that exists in my heart, in my mind that I don't even realize is there? Maybe it's an attitude towards other people, an attitude towards you that is nothing like you. God, would you wander through my life and reveal that to me? I mean, this is really the decision to say, you know what? Who I am is a soul with a body. So I'm going to throw off the body and I want to embrace, I want to nurture my soul by seeking after God's Spirit. I want to pursue God's Spirit. In Jesus' own words, he shares with us exactly who he is and what he hopes to accomplish in our lives and through us in the lives of every other person on the planet. But we have to make the decision as to whether or not we invite him to do it. In John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. If you follow me, you won't be restless. You won't be heavy. If you follow me, you won't feel tortured. You won't feel seduced. Those things can begin to wean over time. Doesn't mean overnight everything's perfect and easy. In fact, normally what happens is we follow after Christ, things get harder because that battle wages heavy between our body and the desires of our flesh and our souls and our desires to honor God. This is a constant struggle. He says, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you will experience an unleashed soul. You won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. You can remove that regret. You can remove that pain, that heartbreak. You can heal from that betrayal. Today, this morning, I want you to pull out that piece of paper that has the lines written on it. And it simply says, this is how God has challenged me through the soul detox journey. Now, maybe for you, it was the Bible study, the scripture reading. Maybe for you, it was through the book. Maybe there's something that, you know, in Craig's book, it just really, really just, it just hits you like a ton of bricks in the face. Maybe it was the Tuesday night group. Maybe there were some interactions with others and God spoke to you through them and they didn't even know it. And maybe it was just something off to the side. It wasn't even in the group, but it was just being there that night and God encouraged you or he convicted you. Or maybe it's been through Sunday morning worship. Or maybe it's been through your own personal devotions outside of anything else. Is there something in the last 4 weeks that you would say, you know what? God has challenged me specifically with this. If God has spoken directly to you, if he said something directly to you, if he's challenged you, if he's convicted you, if he's stretched you, if he's given you a new insight, I want to encourage you this morning as we begin this next song. I want you to just write it down. Here's a few ideas of things to write on your card, this last slide. You don't have to write these, you can write your own thing, but I wanted to give you some illustrations. Maybe something you would write is, you know what, God, I want to invite you to wander through my life. Maybe you would say, you know what, that Sunday we talked about a restless soul or a heavy soul. That was 3 or 4 weeks ago. And man, that next week was great. But man, I feel like I'm right back in it again. It's because it takes discipline over time. That compounded produces results. That produces freedom. That gives God's light access. It's a daily journey. Maybe you would say, God, I want to invite you to wander through my life. God, my soul constantly feels restless or heavy or tortured or seduced. Maybe you would communicate that to him. And maybe you'd add something after that. You know, God, I know it's going to be difficult, but I want to move beyond this. Maybe you would say, God, you know what? God, I heard you speak this, and you can fill in the blank. I felt you speak this directly to me and only to me. It was like Fetter was preaching a message that was designed just for where I was at in this life. Maybe it was Pastor Tim led that group on Tuesday night, and it was designed just for where I was at that day. And God, I know that was for me, and I heard it. Or maybe you would say the fourth one, God, I've been convicted of sin over the last 4 weeks. God, I brought it before you and I've confessed it, but God, I need your help to move forward and to turn my life away from it. I want to encourage you, we're going to begin this song. Ron's going to begin playing. And as we begin to play, as we begin to sing, I just want you to sit there and I want you to reflect on the last 4 weeks of your life. And I just want to encourage you to give the Holy Spirit access to jot something down on this goofy piece of paper. There's a place there if you feel that God is saying you need to write your name to this, you need to attach your name. Anonymous is not enough. Then you can do that. But if you don't want to, you don't have to. I mean, we're going to pray over these as we collect them, but you're going to bring it up with you as an offering this morning, and you're going to place it in the basket before you take communion as a symbol of kind of unloading your soul before God in faith that you want to experience more of that unleashed soul that Jesus Christ talks about. Let me pray for you. Would you just bow your head as some begin to write? That's okay. But maybe you hold this blank piece of paper and you're looking at it and you're like, man, there's not enough lines here to write down what God's done in me in the last 4 weeks. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you bring clarity to our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit in this place. God, as we begin to engage in communion in a matter of minutes, we pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts to set aside the sin that so easily entangles us and weighs us down. To bring before you any sin that might exist, to confess it, to move beyond it, to make changes in our lives to address it. Father God, we believe that you're the one that heals. That God, there is no scar, no burden, no brokenness that you cannot heal. And God, all of us, to a certain extent, still experience a broken will, a broken ability. God, we identify with Paul. There's things we want to do that are right, and for some reason we fall into sin again. We do things that are wrong. We speak something to someone we love that should never have come out. We treat someone that we don't even know rudely and short, and we're not exhibiting the love of Christ. Whatever it is, God, there's so many ways in which we fall short. And I'm at the top of that list, God. Father, would you just move in this time? We give your Spirit free reign. God, for those in this room that want to open up their heart to let you wander through their life, God, right now we give you access. We unlock the doors. We expose the hallways and the closets. God, leave nothing untouched by your Spirit this morning. And would you bring clarity to our minds to share one thing that you've done in us, challenged us with, convicted us of this week? May you help us to see that change is possible, but it requires discipline to experience it. Just take a few minutes and spend it upon reflection.